Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said to him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, we've had glory before us, and the man who is seated there. And I'd like to take just a few minutes to talk about earthly things, and I mean earthly things of God, so that we can, as it were, walk past them and see what is not considered in the portion that is a Christian portion. And first of all, I enjoy this passage because one has come out from eternity. The eternal Son of God has come from eternity and is seen in time. Well, what difference does that make? What when one has come out of eternity, God the Son has come out and is found here in time, but the communion that existed in eternity, the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, was not broken. He entered into time, but he did not leave that communion that he always had with his Father. And as found in time, that one who is here has walked in his own worth and value and his own beauty and dignity until the Father can say, I'm well pleased. That is, looking in on time, there is one here that the Father can say, this is my beloved Son. He's the one from all eternity. And he's there, he's among you, but he's my beloved Son, and in him I'm well pleased. And the Spirit of God comes down, and from this point forward he walks as led of the Spirit always. But up to this point, it's his own personal beauty, his own personal dignity. I'd like to just add a thought. This one who came out of eternity, he looks at John and said, thus it becometh us. Us. To fulfill all righteousness. And there are some things that God, to do righteously, he needs us. John, you and I have to fulfill this righteousness. So as he comes out of eternity into time to glorify God, we find a revelation very clear the first time, I believe, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There are indications of it in the Old Testament. But here it's very clearly set before us. Well, what truth could you withhold if the Son is here? What would he withhold if his Son is here? So his Son being here, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God being here and taking his stand, as it were, with his own. And here at his baptism, he takes his stand with his own, the repentant ones of Israel, to glorify God from that place. Now I'd like to read in chapter 5. Verses 17 and 18. Now he's come out of eternity into time. His beauty and his worth are declared. His presence here opens out all the truth. He is the truth. So in these two verses, he brings in law and prophets. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now in this, he's taking this up, having come out from heaven, he takes up two things that he finds here on earth that God has given. Law and prophets. There's another thing that he doesn't mention here, he takes up, but it's on farther in our Bibles and is more connected with Christian truth, promises. And we read in 2 Corinthians, whatsoever promises of God there are, in him is the yea and in him is the amen. But here he's taking up two things that were given before he got here, law and prophets. And he says, till heaven and earth pass. That is, these two things, law and prophets, they will have an end when prophecy is no more prophecy. It's already fulfilled in the eternal state as we enter into the eternal state, heaven and earth pass. The law, all of its moral beauty and And the revelation of the righteousness that's there will be all absorbed and displayed in an eternal state. So law and prophets, we're going to go on past them. One day you and I, when heaven and earth pass away, you and I won't. We're going on beyond these things. And I just want to take them up and a few thoughts to share as distinguishing these from Christianity. Law being fulfilled is more than being obeyed. The Lord Jesus did obey the law perfectly, the only one that ever did. But just like fulfilling prophecy, he fulfilled the law. You know, there are two things the law said. I won't bother reading them. I think they're common knowledge. The soul that doeth these things shall live by them. That's the righteousness on the principle of law. And it also said, cursed is everyone who is hanged upon a tree. Now, the Lord Jesus was the only one that ever gave the law the privilege to fulfill the blessing that it promised. It promised life if you could live by it. It had never been able to give anyone, and I don't mean give life, to guarantee life, I think is a better expression. We know from Galatians that no law could ever give life. But he was the only one that could, as it were, open the door to law, to the law of Moses, to the law, to fulfill its blessing, to guarantee life. And we also know that when he was in obedience, nailed to the tree, he was a curse of that same law. Never had the law ever the privilege to curse one so perfect and so beautiful, and the one who really was out from glory, who came down and in obedience. He fulfilled everything the law ever said. And in submission and obedience, he was nailed to a tree, and the same law, its curse was fulfilled over his head. Now I want to go back. The Lord Jesus, the time he entered this scene, the law was his guarantee of life. And he had a promise from God as a man, the soul that doeth these things shall live by them. And no one could take. God himself, he lived under that promise from God that he would live by them. Because he never violated. He was always the perfect one under that law. And so when anyone would come to take him, no one could. He had a protection from God on that law that ended up really being condemnation to all other than himself, because none could keep it. It was weakened by the flesh. Now the Lord Jesus, he came, and by that law of Moses, he was guaranteed life. And really, he had to have a special permission to die. And that we read of in John's Gospel. Well, read that so I can keep it straight. John chapter 10. Verses 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man or no one taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You know, when the Lord Jesus came out from eternity and he came into time, God himself manifest in flesh, and he stands on this poor world, and he's the one who would receive every weeping soul and every sad and every troubled soul. And he's the one who has come out of eternity to tell us of God who is love. And you know, I picture Mary at his feet, and to me she's one of my, well, she's a favorite character of mine, if I'm allowed anything. I don't know that we're allowed favorites. But I see her sitting at his feet and hearing his word. And I say to myself, what is he saying to her? And you know, I put these words in his mouth. Therefore doth my Father love me. You see, he's come into time. He's standing a man here on earth, and he's bringing all those eternal things into time. He's putting them down here. We can see them. And the Father who had loved him forever and ever and ever. And he's telling her, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. He puts it where she can see it, where she can grab it, where it can mean something to her soul, where he can win her over to himself. No one takes my life from me. He had a guarantee under the law of Moses. Soul that doeth these shall live by them. And he was free. Whereas I lay it down of myself. My Father has told me, he has given me the privilege or the right to lay down my life. Now, why do I say that? I want us to see that he came into this world out of eternity, takes it up where it is, where he enters it. He finds the law and prophets already there before him. He fulfills it all and goes on out the other side into eternal blessings, into heavenly blessings. Law and prophets, don't touch that. But he doesn't leave behind a frustrated law that could never give life to anybody. He doesn't leave behind a law that couldn't express itself in the fullest terms as being the Word of God. He fulfills it all. And though he takes you and me out in resurrection on beyond law, and on out into blessings that prophets never touched, mystery in the Old Testament, out into church blessings, he doesn't leave the prophets frustrated, and he doesn't leave the law frustrated. He leaves them glorified, fulfilled by his own wondrous person and work. And then as we, you and I, would stand in Christ Jesus, looking back on all these things that he did in wonder as we gaze at them all, we see a law that has had its full expression. And we see every prophecy that God ever had is all made good in Christ. And then we might turn our faces over toward him personally and start hearing about promises. For whatsoever promises of God there are in Christ, it's the yea and the amen. And we would sit and we would learn at his feet every single blessing that belongs to us. But none of them would be compassed in this work that is done in this world to glorify God here on this scene, in this earthly scene, and where he has glorified God in these two areas, in law and prophets. And again I say, till heaven and earth pass. Heaven and earth are going to pass. But you and I never will. We belong to him. In God. In God. And he has a new heaven, a new earth. All of that wherein will dwell righteousness. But it's only a place to enjoy him. It's only a place to enjoy him. Far, far more than law and prophets that have to do with earth, he gives us himself. He loved us and gave himself for us. And that's our portion forever and ever. Well, just these thoughts I was thinking of as distinguishing that which we had before us this morning as having been blessed in Christ, hid in God.
three things on my heart. And each one of them would take the rest of the day. Don't worry, I won't take much time. But I'm going to just give you a cursory thought on these three things. They came to me all this week. That's the way the Lord does, but I just felt I have to give them out, and they may not be too good. The first is upper room ministry, and the second is hill country thoughts, and the third is hidden manna in the heart. Three things. And you know, I can't hardly grasp these things, but I'll try. First, the upper room ministry, and that's John 13 through 17, five chapters. We're not going to handle them, but I want you to know where it is. And you know, it's a very beautiful thing. Why are those chapters called upper room ministry? They are called it, not in Scripture so much, but by us. Because it's solely for the circumcised ear. Now there is something in the Word of God, and a lot, for redeemed ear. And there's something in this precious book for the ear of the sinner. But the upper room ministry is for the circumcised ear. That's a little more than the redeemed ear. We were talking about it this morning. Flesh completely cut off, and its spirit is spirit. That's beautiful. Just as the peace that passes all understanding of Philippians 4 is just for the few believers who look only to the Lord in dependence for everything, because that we could all enjoy, we don't. The peace that passes all understanding, you know where it is in everything by prayer and supplication. That's for them. They're special, isn't it? Well, I think the higher truth for the circumcised ear, that is, where the flesh is completely gone and its spiritual mindedness. That's what we're going to look at just for a few seconds here. Why is it called upper room? We do have upper room ministry when we're gathered to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit has liberty, but it's called upper room. It's because it's a level so far above anything in this world, yes, even Christendom. That's why it's upper room ministry. I think it's precious. We're getting it this morning, you know. Luke 22, verse 12. He, you don't have to turn to it, I'm going to quote this. The time doesn't allow all this flipping. He will show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. Now there's the expression upper room. What are they making ready for? It's the Lord that told them. Worship. True worship. I think that's so beautiful. You know, in John 4, 23 to 24, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. This is what He wants. In spirit and in truth. A true worship, that's upper room. That's upper room. You know, there's a lot of man's worship, and I'm not going to get into that, but that's not acceptable. What's acceptable is according to the Word, the truth, and by the Spirit of God. That's worship. That's upper room. Now, I'm going to turn to Philippians. Let's turn to one verse, because we should look at some. One verse, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And that's what I'm bringing out. Spiritual mindedness. Not flesh. Not man's thoughts. This is upper room ministry. Now, in Acts 1... I think it's verse 12 and 13 and 14. I'm not sure exactly where. Doesn't really matter. The Spirit of God hadn't formed the church yet in Acts 1, but it was going to. And they were all They all returned to Jerusalem. Let me think a minute. And they went up into an upper room. Isn't that beautiful? That's where the Spirit God can work. A level so far above this world. Spiritually, I mean. Well, in Acts 20, Paul got to Troas, and there were some of his brethren and his fellow workers at Troas, and there were saints at Troas, and Paul had only one thought at Troas. It was Lord's Day. You know what the thought is? Break bread. Break bread. In the upper room where they were assembled. That's where they broke bread, at Troas. I think it's very beautiful. In the upper room where we were assembled. Now, today it's not a question of physical elevation at all. It's a question of corporate presence of the Lord Himself and the liberty of the Holy Spirit of God that makes any place upper room. Upper room. Brethren, there's upper rooms all around this world. I don't go up very often, physically, but I go up spiritually, and that's so wonderful. Where I worship, there's only one floor, no basement even. But we are in an upper room on Wednesday morning, I'll guarantee you. It's so precious. Well, that's the first thought. Elevated spiritual thoughts and conduct speak of ministry from the upper room. That's the result of true ministry. That's it. Now turn to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33. Let's see here. Now I'm going to read some verses from 13 down through 16. Not all of them, not all the verses, but this is going to be hill country thoughts is what I'm thinking of next. There's the upper room ministry, brethren, we all can enjoy corporately, but now we're getting something that's individual. Hill country thoughts. And they're very precious. You can have them. I can have them. I don't have them always. I should have them always. That's the thought. I read. Verse 13. And of Joseph. Now, this is Moses blessing the children of Israel. This is Moses blessing the tribes, but Joseph. And you know, it's very beautiful. I better read the thoughts first. And of Joseph at the end, the precious things of heaven and the dew. 14, the precious fruits by the sun, and the precious things by the moon. Verse 15 at the end, precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, let the blessings come. Now, this is for Joseph. Joseph. Joseph means, I think, add thou Jehovah. I think it has another meaning too. Lord be praised. I'm not sure. I think it is. But that's Joseph. I think we have in Joseph the closest type to Christ that we do any place in the Old Testament. Now, I may be wrong, but that's what I think. Joseph is so beautiful in that sense. Now, first I want to mention, I'm not going to get into all these precious things because it'd take forever, but I have one in mind, and it's this one. Verse 15 at the end, the precious things of the lasting hill. I want to turn to Psalm 81 before I go on here. Psalm 81. Just a couple short verses here. Verse 5 at the end. 81:5 at the end. I heard a language I understood not. Turn down to 11. But my people would not hearken to my voice. 12 at the end. They walked in their own counsels. 16. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Oh, you know what the wheat is. You know what the rock is. But they didn't understand the language. Now back to Deuteronomy 33. In Deuteronomy 33, it speaks of thoughts from the hill country, really. That lasting hills. The lasting hills. I mentioned Joseph, I think, is one of the closest types of Christ. 45 of Genesis, Joseph said, come near to me, I pray thee. That's as close to Christ as you can get for the saints. Come near to me, I pray thee. Do you sense that? That's Joseph. And then he says, God has made me Lord of all. Well, isn't that Christ? That's what Joseph as a type. You know, I would take a little more time, but I don't think I should on Joseph because it's very beautiful. All right. Now, let's go to 1 Peter 2 just for a minute. 1 Peter 2, and I think verse 7 will do it. 1 Peter 2. They think I need water for my throat, but I need it for this. Anyway, 1 Peter. Verse 7. You know what I mean? All right. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. J&D. He is the preciousness. That's what we have in Deuteronomy 33, back to it. Everything about Joseph is precious. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ is precious. Not just himself. Himself is precious. But everything connected with him. Everything he says. Everything he did. Every thought of him is precious. That's why it says he is the preciousness. That's what we're getting into in the hill country. All right. Now, <clears throat> 33 is where I'm emphasizing at 15 at the end. For the precious things, thank you, brother. It'll work. For the precious things of the lasting hills. You know, the lasting hills mean eternal things. Eternal thoughts. That's lasting. Such are the thoughts of the hill country. That's what we're going to think about in just a minute. Turn to Luke now with that background. Luke. And chapter 1 of Luke. And verse 31. Luke 1, 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful name? Don't you like to say it? Jesus. There's no name like Jesus. I don't think. I love that name. Verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now there is incarnation. That's all. That's incarnation. That's God in the flesh. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. The mother of John the Baptist was barren. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste and into a city of Judah. I better read a little more. And entered in the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salvation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary arose and went in those days into the hill country with haste, the city of Judah. Now, what was the means of Mary getting into that hill country? That's the thought. Look at chapter 2 and verse 19 of Luke, 2:19. "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." In her heart. Brethren, we're getting the little secret here, how to be in the hill country, not here, in our thoughts or in our mind, in our heart. I think we can also turn to 51. Chapter 2:51, at the end. "Mary kept all these sayings in her heart." What were those sayings? It's what the Lord said even when he was 12 years old. In other words, it's the person of the Christ and his word in our heart that will get you into the hill country. That's the entrance. Not in your mind, not in your thoughts. Meditate, but then in the heart. That's the thought. Now, the problem with the two on the way to Emmaus, and later even the apostles, although the apostles didn't leave Jerusalem, but the two on the way to Emmaus were leaving the place that the Lord said they should be, where they would receive the blessing, the Holy Spirit. And you know what the Lord said to them? Well, really, to the apostles. "Why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" We need himself, Christ, and his word in our heart, not our thoughts. That was the problem even with the apostles. They weren't in the hill country. No, they weren't in the hill country. You know where they were? A language that I knew not. They knew what he said, and they didn't even believe it when he was in their midst and showed them his hands. They did not understand the language spoken to them. So the Lord said, "Why do thoughts arise in thy hearts?" And then, using his word, he opened their understanding, and they were in the hill country. They were in the hill country. Isn't that beautiful? They had those thoughts. Now, this is the secret, brethren, of reaching the hill country. I think it's so beautiful. Zacharias was struck dumb when he doubted and didn't believe. And after Elizabeth conceived, he was asked, "What is thy son to be called?" And he asked for a writing table. He couldn't speak. And he wrote this: "His name is called John." Isn't that beautiful? He could speak. And Zacharias found himself in the hill country, just like the rest. You know, his name is John. Now, when he said that, look at verse 65 of chapter 1 of Luke, and you'll see the results of that confession of faith. And fear came on all those that dwelt around about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. The hill country of Judea. Judea means Jehovah, I believe. No, the Lord shall be praised. The Lord shall be praised. This is the true result, brethren, of hill country meditations and thoughts and heart-filled thoughts of Christ. It's the Lord shall be praised. That's hill country. We can all have it. We all don't have it all the time, do we? No, we have to confess. But how do you get there? It's by the heart, contemplating Christ and having His Word in the heart. Mary got to the hill country. Zacharias got to the hill country. And all those in the hill country knew it. Now, let's go to Revelation 2 for the last thing. You could spend a long time on these beautiful thoughts, but this is the third thing. Revelation chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, by the way, seven times in the Old Testament, or seven times in the Gospels, he that hath an ear, let him hear. That's not just for the uncircumcised ear. That's for the ear that's not even redeemed. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and that's how they get saved. But here it doesn't say that. Seven times there, seven times here. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. It's for the redeemed ear. The redeemed ear. That's the only one that can hear what the Spirit says. All right. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. Hidden manna. Beautiful thought. Hidden manna. Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews. I think 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Okay. I got to figure out. All right. Verse 3. Hebrews 9, verse 3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. There is a place, the holiest of all. Lord's Day morning, we go there. Right within the veil. Right in the Holy of Holies. Oh, I cherish that. I hope you cherish that. There isn't anything more blessed than that. There isn't higher privilege in this world than that. Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, all righteousness, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. It's beautiful. This was provided, really, in Exodus 16 by Moses. But it was for God's special enjoyment. That manna in the golden pot in the ark was only seen by God. The preciousness of His Son. We had that. Our brother in war brought it out. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. All His delights were in that one. So that's hidden manna. And you know, in Leviticus 28, verse 1 and 2, I won't turn to it, but He did speak of it. And you know what He said? My offering, this is God, my bread for my sacrifices, made by fire, for a sweet smelling savor unto me. That's hidden manna. Oh, God, that was in the pot, in the ark. This was the purpose of the hidden manna. It was to please God. It was for His pleasure. Now, for a believer going on faithfully today, this day of almost apostasy, and let's face it, we're just about there. It's awful today, isn't it? In Christendom. An overcomer. It's the sweet, very special communion with Himself as known in the glory, but as the man that suffered here. That's the hidden manna. That's the hidden manna. It's between you and Himself. And that pleases God. That's it. You know, for 500 years, I think it's 500 years, this hidden manna was solely seen and was only especially for God the Father. Think about that. Nobody else saw it. That's the thought of hidden manna. It pleased Him. My bread, He said. My portion, He said. For me, He said. Isn't that nice? Manna. What is manna? I think our children know, they study in Sunday school. It's angels' food, isn't it? So we're told, I think at Psalm 78, it's angels' food. But in the New Testament, we're told something else. It's God's Son. It's the bread that He sent down from heaven. That's the manna. See what manna really is. Now, hidden manna is an individual thing. Hidden manna. It's not collective like upper room ministry. That's precious. This is an individual thing. I give of the hidden manna. Revelation. I give of the hidden manna. It is with a white stone, with a name that no one knows but the recipient, and that'll be in glory. But I want to mention, just as those who were watching and not only waiting for the Lord's coming in Luke 12, what we will enjoy for eternity up there is enjoyed by that one or those ones in anticipation now. That's the same with hidden manna. That's the same thought. You can have it now. But brethren, I'll watch my time. I want to warn you. The preciousness of upper room ministry, the preciousness of hill country thoughts and meditations, the preciousness of hidden manna can be lost. Can be lost. It can be forfeited. How? Leave the place of His choosing, where He Himself is, and where the Spirit has sway, and you lose it. That's a principle in the Word of God. You can read it in Matthew, in Mark, I think Luke. To him that hath more will be given abundantly. To him that hath not, that which he had will be taken from him. And brethren, this precious hidden manna, I believe, can only come from thoughts that are derived by the Holy Spirit with Christ in the midst. I may be wrong, but I don't know. Now, back at the beginning of the captivity into Babylon by the idolatrous people of God as their chastisement, He maintained a remnant, a beautiful remnant in Jerusalem. God's so faithful, isn't He? Part of that remnant, the major part, decided they're going to go to Egypt. This world, they're going to go to Egypt. And you know, the Lord warned them very beautifully. And this is the warning: ye shall not see this place anymore. Solemn. Those words. Jeremiah 42, you can read them yourself. Ye shall not see this place, you shall see this place no more. That's the way he put it. Boy, I'll leave it. Just think about it. I'll leave it. All right. What then? They left. They headed for Egypt. Is that where they ended up? No. They didn't end up in Egypt. They ended up in Babylon. What's Babylon? Confusion. That's where they ended up. And you know what? Next, a famine. A famine. Oh, Amos 8:11, a famine. Not a famine of eating, not a famine of drinking water or thirst, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. A warning. You can have the hidden manna, or you can lose everything. You can't lose your soul. Thank God for that. You can lose your life here, and you can lose everything else. When you leave the place where you can have hidden manna, you can have upper room ministry, you can have hill country thoughts. Famine. Where did they end up? The rivers of Babylon. What does that speak of? The rivers speak of the water, which is the word of God, and Babylon is confusion. It's the word of God in confusion. That's Christendom, brethren. The camp. All right. Got to think a minute. I'm going to read something. Ephesians 4. I'm going to read it from JND, though, because I think it's too clear in JND. It's so clear. Ephesians 4, verse 14. The Apostle Paul warned, "In order that we be no longer babes, tossed and carried about for every wind of that teaching which is in unprincipled cunning with a view to systematized error." Rivers of Babylon. Religious confusion. That's what Paul's talking about. That's the warning. Now I'm gonna sum up here, because I know someone else can get up here. "Let us earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, and thereby we can enjoy the precious upper room ministry, brethren. It can only be by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, teaching the word itself. It is precious, it is truth, it is Christ." And that's what we had this morning. The Corinthians left the simplicity, that is, of Christ, said Paul. They brought in everything else, all their thoughts, even ways of the ones around them, and they lost the preciousness of upper room ministry. And Paul had to refresh their minds and bring it back. Second thing, let's individually seek to find ourselves in the hill country, which can only be, and I'm going to quote another verse, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. I think everybody here could probably quote it. "Casting down imaginations," or reasonings, "and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ," and you're in the hill country. You're in the hill country. It was mentioned by Brother War. Mary. Chapter 10 of Luke, the last verse, 41 maybe, I don't remember. Chapter 10, last verse. What did the Lord say about Mary? To Martha, he said it. She has chosen that good part. It shall not be taken from her. Mary had hill country thoughts. That's it. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. That's what hill country thoughts do. It's Christ only. And Mary had that. She was at his feet, taken in his word. Now lastly, brethren, above all, let's seek the blessing of an overcomer today in this Christendom almost at apostasy. Even so much the more so, it says in Hebrews, as you see that day approaching. And you know what that day is? Apostasy. It's approaching. It's almost here. We need to overcome. That's the thought. What does he have for the overcomer? Hidden manna. Hidden manna. Oh, my. This can only be, brethren, individually though, only, if you have the thoughts of the Apostle Paul. For to me to live is Christ, overcomer. That's it. Overcomer.
Revelation chapter 5. I think it's so beautiful what our brethren have brought before us. Let's go to the scene on the everlasting hills in the 5th chapter. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts are living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. I'm just going to keep my comments brief. It's so precious what we've had before us this afternoon. To be gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus is an unspeakable privilege. And brethren, I want to say this as carefully as I can. It's only the Spirit of God that is going to keep these precious things before our hearts. I want to ask you a question. If he opened the door of heaven right now, would we be comfortable walking through it? I often think that heaven someday is going to be like the culmination of two meetings that we enjoy here on earth at the present time. The remembrance of the Lord, when we come to remember him in his death, that's here in this chapter. There in the midst was a lamb as it had been slain. The other meeting is like when we come together to read the Word of God, and the Spirit of God is there to unfold Christ to us. The prayer meeting, I think, will be exchanged for those choral voices of praise. We won't need to be in dependence with him in the pathway. It will be in that day, that praise issuing forth to him unhinderedly, because the flesh will be gone. Oh, what a day is before every child of God who truly knows him as their own personal Savior. But oh, what a privilege to be where he is. I want to say this to you young people. Maybe you've taken your place at the Lord's table. Do you see these things yet? We've had some beautiful thoughts brought before us. I was thinking as Bob was speaking about those precious things of the lasting hills, and then it talks about the ancient mountains and all these things. That was the place that God had you and I in mind to bring us to, that very place. And oh, I trust that these things they mean something to us. There's coming a day when the church is going to be set before a wondering universe. That's Ephesians chapter 3. They're going to look on us and they're going to wonder as they see those trophies of infinite grace set before a wondering universe to view. The manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God. Somebody put it this way: the all-varied or the multicolored wisdom of God. Think of it. Oh, brethren, I fear as I look on and I see the things that happen among us, we're not valuing the truth as it was once delivered to the saints. We're not valuing the reading meetings and the prayer meetings and the remembrance of the Lord as we should, brethren. You young people, I hear that you're saying, well, the Lord is everywhere. I can go collectively wherever I want to when He's there. Brethren, it's not true. It's not true. We've had much before us today on the hidden manna. That hidden manna is Christ. That hidden manna is Christ. That bread that came down from heaven, the more we feed on Him, the more we're going to become like Him. That's what I want. Is that what you want? Do you want to become more like Jesus? To become more like Him? I want to finish with one final thought. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Thou art worthy to take the book. They sang a new song. You and I are learning to sing that song right now. What a privilege to be able to come into His presence on Lord's Day. Maybe we don't sing the song well, but we're learning to sing it now. Now. We cannot sing that song, you know, really, in any other place where there is this confusion that we've been listening about, we've been hearing of. Not really. For Thou hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood, has made us. It's all past tense. Has made us, not is making us, has made us. See? God will not rest satisfied until He has every child of God home, not only in the Father's house, but just like Christ. Oh, what a day. What a privileged people we are. What are we doing with these things? Are we just frittering them away? Are we just saying, well, it doesn't mean anything? As long as I'm saved, that's all that matters. How selfish of us. And that blessed one gave everything that love could give in order that He might have us for Himself. One thought, and I'm going to finish. We got the living creatures in this chapter. The living creatures. In the chapter 4, we see that they represent firmness, power, intelligence, and rapidity of execution of the ways of God. When those beings look on the work of Christ, brethren, I say this reverently, if angels will ever stand with their mouths open, they will in that day when they view the church. That masterpiece of His love and grace, that masterpiece that He came down into this world to purchase for Himself. Oh, I just trust that these few thoughts will so attach our hearts to the loveliness of that Savior that we've come to know through sovereign grace, that we'll consider it a privilege every time we come into His presence. I just leave these few thoughts with us. May His loveliness so attract us that we won't see anyone or anything else.